Let's go to the book of Micah and look what's happened to them. I like that they use the word remnant in this book quite a bit because, you know what? God always preserves a remnant, a group of people that love and keep his word. He's promised Israel that. You know, and we find verses that he tells them about the tribulation that if you'll endure to the end, you'll be saved. That's not talking about our salvation. That's in the book of Matthew 24 talking about the nation of Israel. God's like, I will preserve a nation. So in the midst of this book, we're going to hear condemnation. We're going to hear judgment. We're going to hear consequence for sin. You're going to hear all of those things. But what I want to follow it up with, he never leaves them hopeless. He always says, listen, I am going to preserve a remnant. And he wants them to love him and love his word and be part of that remnant, right? In the New Testament, the word remnant only appears a handful of times. And every single time, it's in the context of a Jew, of the nation of Israel. So just to let you know that God has a group of faithful people. So here we are. Christianity has been around for 2,000 years. There's tons of churches out there. There's knuckleheads everywhere. People twist and turn the Bible, teach what they want to teach about it. So it's everywhere. Christianity's very, very wide. It's just not very deep anymore. Nobody's studying the Bible. We just say, you can teach that if you want to, but you know what I believe? Well, I hope what you believe can be backed up with Scripture. Because if it can't, you're in deep trouble, right? And so I want you to know in these end times, I hope that our church is a faithful church. I hope we're faithful to the word, man. I hope when Jesus comes back that I don't want to be like other churches. I love when people say, man, you don't look like a pastor. Thank you. You ever see what they look like? I hope I don't act like the typical pastor. I've been around tables with nothing but pastors. And it's like being at the comedy club. I'm like, who do you think you are? My gosh. Pretending like God's called you to the ministry and like you walk around, you know, I think of like, you know, the priest walking around in a robe, like, my gosh, you stand out, man. But they want to. You know what they do? It's the pastor gig. You want to look the part. You want to look sharp. And Jesus told all those Pharisees and scribes and says, the problem is your inside's dirty. Your outside's clean. And that's just what we do not want to be like, right? So I just want you to know, when I met Jesus Christ, I brought my trouble, my hurts, my habits, my hang-ups, like Bob said, to the Lord. And I just want you to know something. I'm not up here telling a story that, man, I met Jesus, and it's all good now. I still struggle. The struggle's real. Last week, we talked about the flesh and the spirit, and I'm hoping to feed God's spirit so much that it's stronger, that I can have victory over the things that wrap me up in the sin. The Bible says in Hebrews, that so easily besets us. So I don't want to discourage you, but what you want to do sometimes up here is you want to portray like being perfect. Well, I can't do that and be honest, but to be honest with you, I can introduce you to the perfect one. Jesus Christ. He paid the price, and he's actively working in my life, and I'm in recovery. I'm recovering. I'm growing. I'm getting victory in a lot of areas of my life. So don't fool yourself. A lot of times people become a Christian. They're like, well, man, I thought being a Christian life would be easier. It kind of complicates it a little bit. You're now like a little bit schizophrenic, you know, because you know you'll know the right thing and still on your own power not be able to do it. Right? So praise the Lord for Jesus. Amen. Back to Micah. The book of Micah is about this. I'm going to do four things. I'm going to give you a panoramic view, right? I'm going to teach you some primary events of people, then pictures of Jesus, and we're going to end with some real practical stuff. Micah prophesies during a time of corruption. I mean, the nation of Israel, there's a lot of injustice going on with Judah and Israel. Because remember, there's 12 tribes of Israel. And they got into some heated issues, and they split. So Israel's not split. You got 10 tribes and 2 over here. That's what happens in families and churches. There's division when there's trouble. That's why it's a big deal for the church to be unified. You know, one of the ways the Bible says our church can stay unified? We'll see it tonight at communion. We all come together, right? We all look at Jesus. Nobody's better than anybody else. We come as sinners saved by grace, saying, I need to remember what Christ did. That's what we're going to do tonight. So Micah prophesies during this time, though, but to both the 10 and the 2. But he warns that both nations are going to face judgment for their sins. That's really, a lot of these minor prophets and the major prophets, it's a guy saying, you're going to pay a price for that. You can't behave that way and not pay a price for it. There's a price for sin. There's a penalty for sin. Now, Jesus Christ, me and you were born in sin. Jesus took our sin, so my sin nature, right? Jesus Christ dealt with that. But you know what? I still wrestle because I'm human. I still got flesh on. When you get saved, that don't disappear. I still got memories of things I like and things that I know are wrong. And they still, because it's the humanness in me. But what I want is I want the godliness, which is greater. It can rule in my life. I don't want to make excuses all the time and just say, well, you know, we're all human. That's what happens. Sometimes we have to deal with sin in our church, a nasty issue. We'll be dealing with a nasty issue, and people just say, yeah, but everybody has sin. Oh, so we don't deal with it? We let it go? You know what we're going to be if we keep doing that? We're going to be like cats in a barn. You let that go for a year, you're going to go back and there's 30 cats in a barn. You let that go for a year, and all of a sudden all that inbreeding is going to take place, you're going to have 75 cats in a barn. And before you know what you're going to be doing? You're going to be living with the cats. That's how that works. It does need to be dealt with, the Bible said, for sure. So the good news in this book of Micah is, even though judgment for sin is coming, he speaks of hope and restoration. I'm not here today to even point to certain sins or people, and, you know, you're a sinner, you've done this wrong, you're bad, you know. That, nobody wants to feel that at church. But, hey, there is a consequence for your sin. Jesus Christ offers you victory. There's hope, right? I would have said amen. Yeah, amen. Praise the Lord. There's a famous prophecy in the book of Micah. It's when Jesus was going to be born and out of Bethlehem. That's the people, one passage people probably point to more than anything is Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. If you want to go there, you can. Let's go there. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. What a beautiful prophecy. Years before it happened, it was prophesied that the ruler, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come out of Bethlehem. If you look at that story, Joseph and Mary are pregnant. It's a miracle story, because then all of a sudden, you need to go back to your hometown and be taxed. And all of a sudden, he puts, you know, pregnant Mary on a donkey, and they end up being, you know, landing in a stable. Where at? In this little town, old little town of Bethlehem. Now they're in Bethlehem, and she's given birth. But God set all that up, clear back in Micah, and said, this is how it's going to happen. Out of Bethlehem is going to come the ruler. I love that. I'm going to preach at the very end today. It'll be probably one of my last points I'll make today. So anyways, we guys know this. Israel and Judah, the tribes that have split, the 12 nations that have split, they're going to suffer for idolatry and injustice. This is the book of Micah. Micah chastises the northern and southern Jews, man. He lets them all have it. False gods. You're cheating the poor. Your leadership's bad. The whole book. You're going to be invaded. Assyria's coming in. Then it talks about the Assyrian, you know, a picture of the coming Antichrist. But then God always ends, like, he'll always wrap it back up and just say, but there's going to be a remnant, a group that I will assemble together. Out of all the trash, there's going to come a remnant. Out of all the garbage, this is what's going to happen. He's going to have a preserved group of people. And we can learn a lot from these type of things, so... So we know today that God doesn't ignore sin, right? But God provides a way to be saved. God provides a way of salvation, but it's through a coming king, right? And all of a sudden Bethlehem takes place right at the beginning of the New Testament. So that's our kind of our panoramic view of this book. It's the same, kind of like Obadiah. It's the same as all these minor prophets. It's hard, man, when you want to teach us and make it fresh, and you're like, they're all doing the same thing. You know, they're all whipping the word out there and preaching some judgment, right? So if I would list a bunch of themes, I could list a bunch of themes. I'm not going to do that because I kind of already did. So let me do this. The primary events in people, it's the second thing up there I said we were going to accomplish. So let me take these seven chapters and show you, if you would read those seven chapters this afternoon, how you could kind of break them up and figure them out. Now, there's opinions on this. Sometimes people's opinions will vary a little bit on the breakdown of this book. And so let me give you two ways that people break this up. And the first one, they say the first three chapters would be, he's predicting judgment's going to come. So I would write the word like punishment. And then you get to chapters four and five. There's another prediction, but instead of judgment, it leans more towards restoration. So there'll be a promise. And then chapters 6 and 7, so this is all the book, just seven chapters long, there's a plea for them to repent, and then you'll find a pardon. That's a real simple way to break this little book up if you wanted to. Now, what I'd like to do is I do believe there's another way that you can break this book up, and this is the one I'd like to hang on just for a little bit, because I think all the major stories and events here, it ends up being three cycles. And these three cycles are very similar. And let me, if I would say it anything, I would just say, doom, all three cycles are the same. Doom, and then they end with hope. Doom and hope. You do guys realize that you don't get hope without the doom, right? It takes that. If you look in the Bible, you cannot become a Christian if you don't first admit that you're a sinner, that you're born that way. You're horrible. And so this is the cycle, and what I'd like to do is I'd like to say the three cycles are chapters 1 and 2. And this is basically, if you look at Micah chapter 1, it says in verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Micah, the Moreshethite, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, king of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, all ye people, and hearken, O earth, and all that are therein. Let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth, and the mountains shall be molten under him, and the valleys shall be cleft. So what do we find here is Micah starting to give a call for, man, guess what? God's coming back, right? And he's not playing. If you keep reading chapters 1 and 2, you'll find that, you know, there's going to be some destruction here. That's what will happen. Nations do that. You destroy yourself. Most people destroy themselves. You keep making bad decisions, and, you know, that's what happens. You know, you just end up in a bad spot, and then you can't recover out of that. And you're like, my gosh. And so, but what I want to point out is at the end of chapter 2, so the doom is, he keeps telling, God declares destruction. You get to chapter 2, everybody go to chapter 2 and look at verses 12 and 13. I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather, watch this, the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozra, as the flock in the midst of their fold. They shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. The breakers come up before them. They have broken up and have passed through the gate and are gone out by it, and their king shall pass before them, and the Lord on the head of them. So at the end of this, the hope is, he says, there's going to be a future restoration. Despite the judgment, God promises what? Verse 12, an assembly. God's going to gather this remnant again. Do you see it? So there's doom, but then there's hope. If you go now, let's go to chapters 3 through 5. You see the same thing. This time, though, chapter 3 kind of puts a case against the leadership, man. He really harps on the corrupt leaderships that there. And look at chapter 3, 1. And I said, here I pray you, O heads of Jacob, O heads, the leaders of Jacob, ye princes of the house of Israel, is not for you to know judgment, who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people. And he's just, man, harping on leadership. Everything rises and falls on leadership, right? We know that, right? Welcome to the state of Illinois. And you look and you're like, isn't it funny? You go to these little towns around here and you talk to people. You find out that majority of people are like, man, they're fairly fundamental. They're fairly conservative. But you get near the leadership, especially up in, you know, the third largest nation in the world, you'll get up and you're just like, ooh, this is ugly, isn't it? Yeah. And it paints the rest of the state ugly. It's leadership. That's what we need to do something about. And I'm not up here pushing politics, saying that we need to remove people or get people, but I am saying that. We do need to do our job in voting, but you know what we really need to do? We need to plant good churches in the Chicago area and share the gospel. We need to put the Bible in the proper place that it should be. And when something corrupt comes up, we're like, we are not down with that. That can't happen. Not on my watch. It's not going to happen. You know, then before it's over, you know, we would see a change. I don't think change is going to come just by your political, your ballot as you vote. I really don't believe that. I think change, real change, lasting change comes through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's where it would start. That's how the country started in the first place, as they were trying to escape a tyrant from across the sea. They came to this place. Then what happens is when you got a bunch of people that end up moving away from God's word, they start making up the rules as they go. And then all of a sudden you got a bunch of people that are what? Like in the book of Micah, he says in chapter 3, you guys are above the law. You've put yourself above God's word. And he says, you'll be held accountable for that. So all through chapters 3 and even in chapter 4, you'll see he talks about the tribulation period. By the way, if you go to Micah chapter 4, it does mention in verse 1, but in the last days. Whenever you see that phrase, you know what that means? The last days. That's what it means. It's pointing you to the tribulation period, to the end when time's coming to a close. Verse 7 mentions the remnant. And look at verse 9. It says, now, why dost thou cry out aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? For pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail. A woman in travail. And now all of us have experienced this, especially if you're married. It's like one of the worst things. It's a beautiful thing when it's over. But a woman that's in travail, whoo! Verse 10, it talks again, it says about like a woman in travail. When you see that phrase in the Bible, a woman's getting ready to be delivered, but man, there's some pain, isn't there? There's some screaming and there's some agony. You gotta go through that to get to the joy, right? Life never comes easy. It might for us guys, but any lady that has had to birth a child would tell you, you know, it's one of the worst experiences because it like takes you to the age, like the end. It takes you through the process and you feel like, this is like the closest I've ever been to death. And then there's a cry in the room and there's some cleaning up to do. And there's something about watching a mom and all of a sudden a little baby comes out and she's like, oh my gosh, because this is what we've been longing and hoping for. So I just want you to know, whenever you see the woman in travail, that's the bad spot right before you get to the, it's a picture of the tribulation period. There's gonna be a 7-year tribulation, the Bible teaches. That's kind of what this is all pointing to. But now what I want you to do, we see like a lot of doom. What's the hope in chapters 3 through 5? We get to chapter 5 and let's just look at verse 2. Well, we read verse 2, it talks about Bethlehem, right? And then you keep reading down there and it just tells you the bottom line is, this is the birth of the Messiah. The ruler is going to come out of Bethlehem. He's going to bring a lasting peace, but it's going to come out of a little town of Bethlehem. You know, and I like that. You know why I like that? Every time I meet somebody around the world, or if I'm going to a pastor's conference, pastors are like, man, where are you from? Well, when everybody's from around all over the nation, I tell them, I don't tell them exactly where I'm from. I usually say I'm from Illinois. Then what's the next thing out of their mouth? Chicago? You know, no, we're kind of far from Chicago. You know, and then they'll start mentioning other, you know, big cities and places. And then when I tell them it's Monmouth, and then later they're telling me, well, this guy here's from Monmouth. No, it don't work that way. But, you know, I'm just like, well, it's just a little town here in Warren County. And now some people would say, this ain't a little town. Yeah, that's because you're from Raritan, you know. Like, now that's a little town, you know. I get that. But this is small. When we and Becky moved here, we thought, this is terrible, isn't it? Like, we thought it was horrible. Like, this is so little, what are we going to do? Little did we know the benefits of the little town. There are benefits. People say what they want to. But, you know, where we come from, you go to the Christmas programs, because we grew up in Akron, Ohio. Then we went to school and lived in Kansas City, Missouri for about 5 years. And you go to a school program there, and you're, you know, and it's up on the housetop, reindeers fall, you know. That's what, down comes dear old Santa Claus, you know. You're singing Christmas songs, but any song that mentions the birth of Jesus Christ, they take it out. We can't sing that here in this public setting and public school because there's so many. And I do like it. When we came here, we go to like our first Christmas program and, you know, and they're just singing Away in a Manger. And we're like, yeah, welcome to Manmouth, you know. At least they're, you know, not afraid, you know. And so that's the end of this. The hope is going to be that Jesus Christ is coming and he's going to rule. That's what he's going to do. And then at the end here, the last two chapters, you also got the doom, and the doom is going to be, you know, it's almost got like a court setting. It's like God is basically putting a lawsuit in chapter 6 against his people. Look at verse 1, chapter 6, 1. Hear ye now what the Lord said, arise, contend thou before the mountain, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy. And ye strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with this people, and he will plead with Israel. I got a controversy. It almost sets it up like it's a court of law and be like, you are dead wrong, man, what you're doing. And so you find that this, there's some doom taking place. But then by the time you get to chapter 7 and you're at the very end, go to chapter 7 and verse 18. Excuse me. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant for his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delights in mercy. And all of a sudden you start seeing there's hope. So I want you to know that that's a big point. So I like this, the three cycles of doom and then hope. Like, it's not bad, but the bottom line is God always provides a way out. Some of you just are living in the midst of your doom, and the dark cloud is over you, and you just can't think of a way out. But God in the Bible always provides a way when you think there's no way. We sang it this morning, two songs talked about Egypt. Two songs talked about how God supernaturally, all of a sudden you hit up against the Red Sea and they're like, what the? How are we going to get across this? We're supposed to get to a promised land? It's impossible to get to the promised land. And God's like, it's impossible for you to get to the promised land. And then all of a sudden what happens? He takes his leader, the Red Sea's part, and the Bible says they marched over on dry land. That's a miracle. It's because that's what God does. It takes him a miracle to get to that side. And that's why anybody in here that knows Jesus Christ, you're a miracle. Amen. You didn't do it on your own. You're not just a good guy. And a lot of people like to think that, like, I'm a self-made man. Well, then you're a self-made loser. You know, nobody is that, you know. And it's funny because they call him the Lone Ranger. And some of you, I don't know if you know who the Lone Ranger is. I think all of us do, except some might not. Yeah, the Lone Ranger. I used to love watching the Lone Ranger. But what was weird is he was never alone. He's not a Lone Ranger. He always had Tonto with him, you know. He was nothing without that other guy. Because nobody's a self-made man, are they? Nobody. You can't do it on your own. Even once you meet Jesus Christ and you get saved, you know what the church is for? It's the huddle. Because I got news for you. Do you know how many studs are in the NFL? There's some stud running backs in the NFL, and you're like, why is the stats not very good? Because his O-line stinks. That's why. He needs a good center. He needs a good guard. You got to have a good tackle. Guys that block and open up holes and provide the way. The problem is, though, nobody ever wears the jersey of the center on the back of their jersey. Very rarely do you see a guy that has a jersey that has the punter's name on the back of his shirt. But how many of those guys win games? It's incredible. They're just not the sexiest players is what it amounts to. So this is the way I like to break up the book here, doom and hope. And all of it kind of ends with something really, really beautiful. So let me move to get to pictures of Jesus. This is the third thing. Let me give you some pictures of Jesus in this book. We got to get us another whiteboard. pictures of Jesus. I like, there's three of them I really like to give that I think these are the real big ones. And I'll make them all D words so that we can remember them better. So if you are in the book of Micah, look at Micah chapter 1, and it says in verse 2, "Hear, all ye people, hearken, O earth, and all that are therein, and let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord, from his holy temple." Right? "For behold, the Lord cometh." So the first time you see a picture of Christ is going to be, I think, is here. And I would call Christ the scene as what? He is really seen as this great witness, the witness from heaven. You know, every military group, you know, when they go into a place, a lot of times before the group actually shows up, they send a couple people ahead of time. A guy, sometimes they call him a sniper, but he'll go to a place and he likes to get to a high elevation. Why? So you can put eyes on it, so that you can see, that he can even guide other guys as they're in their mics. And I love it, you know, the movie Navy SEALs was always, I really like in that movie where, you know, they called that guy God. They called their sniper God, because he'd go into a location, get to the highest elevation where he could see good. And they'd be like, once they arrived, that, "Hey, God." And he would always say, "God here." I like it. And it's a picture of this. It says he's up in his temple in heaven and he's looking. Guys, there's no perspective like the Lord's perspective. There's a negative to that, though. Because he sees when nobody else sees. A lot of times, when you're guilty, you're like, "I ain't guilty. I didn't do nothing." They're like, "Bring our first witness." And then you're like, "Well, okay. All right. Maybe I did a little bit. Bring our second witness." And then they keep coming in, and before you know it, there's a case against you. So I want you to know that I think Christ is seen as he's the witness from heaven. He is just that. And that's why I think chapter 6 and 7 give almost like a courtroom scene. And so I just want you to know a few things. One, the Bible teaches, take your Bibles. If you're good in your Bible, go there. If not, maybe Jordan can throw it behind us. Towards the end, go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. The book of Hebrews chapter 4. In verse 13. Neither is there, notice we're in the book of Hebrews. We're phasing away from the church and he's dealing with God's people again. Look what he says. "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do." He sees it all. He sees it all. That's a big problem, because what you and me do, you know, we're all, you know, equally as filthy. So especially when you're a little kid, let's just make it a little bit more innocent than that. You ever got a kid that you're trying to potty train? It's miserable when they're 16, isn't it? But you got a kid you're trying to potty train, and, you know, all of a sudden, you know, you're just like, "Where's she at? Where's she at?" And all of a sudden, you know, somebody looks, and there's her little feet behind this chair. And she comes back, and her face is real red. You're like, "Oh, my gosh, you know, what's she doing back there? I'll tell you what she's doing back there. She's pooping." That's why we all eventually get to the point where, you know, when a kid's little, they just run right in the bathroom. They don't bother to shut the door. I don't care if they're going number one or number two. Unashamedly, they'll go in there. They start figuring out after a while. And if you live, you know, even out in the country especially, you'll look out and man, they'll just drop it right there in front of everybody. You know, there's no privacy. Well, once they start growing up, that becomes a thing that, you know, we start to teach them. And then they realize there's a shame with that. Nobody likes that smell, dude. You know, it's sad. You know, I got these little girls and, you know, she thought she was a princess, but I'm like, "Girl, you smell like crap. We got to do something about this." Then eventually, when she knew she smelled like crap, she would just avoid us. You know, that's just how they do, right? And so I just want you to know something. The Lord knows. He knows. The best thing you could do, you come in here, you act like things are good, you act like your stuff don't stink, but it's in your britches. Like, it's on you. But the Lord knew before you ever come in. That's what I like about the first thing is he's the great witness. Don't try to prove or act like you're better than Jesus Christ. You remember Jesus in John 1:48, he says, "Yeah, I remember you were under the fig tree. I saw you. You remember that? I seen you. Or I like when Jesus Christ will be doing something that says, Matthew chapter 9, verse 4 is a good example. Jesus walks in, it says, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, I'm like, oh, he sees it all. You can't hide from him. He's the great witness. He witnesses against you. I can convince everybody else I'm a good guy and I'm clean. I can't convince him. He knows. Guys, he knows us better than we know ourselves. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. That's why Moses got in deep trouble. Remember when he killed that Egyptian? He killed that Egyptian. The Bible says he looked to the left, he looked to the right. And he killed this guy. He forgot to look up. If he would have just looked up, because there was one that was watching, and he got caught. Yeah, our God searches the heart. So I like this. So if I was going to do a D word, he's the great witness, I would say yes. You know what he does? The D word. He's got documentation. That guy's got proof on you in court. You know, that's why what do you do? If you're going to get caught, you got to find the witnesses that seen it and get rid of them. Why do you think Jesus Christ, God himself, comes on the scene and the nation of Israel is like, crucify him. If we don't take him out, he's the great witness. He's going to witness against us. Kill him. That's what you do. That's what every movie shows it. People do it. That's what the big politicians do. They're like, man, that's funny. All the people that really knew what he did here, they're all dead all of a sudden. Yeah. That's what you do, right? And so you got a good witness brings documentation or proof. And he's the great witness. He's got proof that you guys are not where you should be. And then they'll come into court and demonstrate that. I remember, yeah. Ready? The second thing is found in chapter 5. I say the second thing. The second, I think, picture of Jesus is in Micah chapter 5. In verse 1, now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against thee. They shall smite the judge of Israel with the rod upon the cheek. You know what we find? He's called the judge. But it says it's the judge who is smitten on the cheek. What does a judge do? Another good D word. Decides. They make a call, guilty, not guilty, right? But notice this is the smitten judge. In John 18:22, you'll find Jesus Christ, you know, they're playing games with him as he's being crucified, blindfolding him, and it says these guys were taking their open palm and just pop, hitting him, and just like, oh, if you're God, then tell us who did that. Well, I always thought it was funny. Jesus never did. The Bible said he kept quiet because you know what? He knew the name of the guy. He knew where they lived. He knew the day they were born. He's God. Wouldn't that have been funny if she's like, oh, tell us who's smitten thee? He's like, I know who you are, Michael Doyle Blake. On May 7th, when you came into the planet in 1970. Do you remember in kindergarten when you took that cat home and told everybody it was your cat? You lied. Do you remember that? He could have totally done that. Wouldn't that have been something? But the Bible says, you know, Jesus Christ, he had no guile, like, you know, he kept quiet on all that stuff. But I like that it's called, he's the smitten judge. This would be a picture of his first coming. But I want you to know he's the decider. But look at verse 2. You're going to find the next one. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. The third type of Christ we find is he's called the ruler. The ruler. Another D word. Dominion. I don't know why that don't look like the right spelling, and there's a 50% chance it's not right. So these are the three types of Jesus, and I'll tell you what I like about it is he's what? The witness. Guys, he knows us. He knows you. You can't hide from him. Oh, you can hide from your wife if you want to. You don't hide from him. He's the one who decides. He's the one, he's the judge. But you know what we like to do? He's smitten here. It's his first coming. Then the second coming, yeah, he came the first time out of Bethlehem to be the ruler. It's not until his second coming that he's going to actually be ruling and reigning. So he's the ruler. He has dominion. The book of Colossians says, and it uses that very word, that not dominion, I'm thinking of the word preeminence, sorry. It says we're all things that he might have the preeminence. So, by the way, if this is what Jesus is, so I just want you to know, guys, Jesus has some documentation on you. He knows exactly who you are. But the Bible says that if you meet Jesus Christ, that there's a record. Your name is written in the book of life. So if you'll meet Jesus Christ, there's some documentation that you're a child of God. There's a record kept. He's the one that keeps my records. And even when I don't feel like I'm a Christian, even when I sin, even when I mess up, sometimes I just go back to the documentation. I'm like, yeah, I knew. I remember when I got saved. I remember that in June. I remember that. I remember in 1985, I met Jesus. I remember. There's documentation of it. So he wants to be the one that he's the witness in a good sense. I mean, he can witness against you too. But the next thing you know, what he needs, well, let's grow in our leadership with Jesus. Let's go. Let's me and you grow maybe in our followership and let him be the leader. What about letting him make the decisions for you in your life? That's what a judge does, is one who decides. Yeah, I know he decides I'm a son of God, but what about the decisions you make every day? You ever thought about, you know, your Bible reading would come to life if you would go there to make decisions. The Bible's boring. It is. There's parts of the Bible I don't get. But if I have issues in my life and I need some real answers, I'm like, God, I'm counting on you to speak to me. I got some decisions to make. Could you give me a word? And let him decide. If he tells you something, go with it. That's why people don't like reading the Bible. It's not relational. It's just informational. It's knowledge. The Bible's not just about getting knowledge. It's the way he speaks to you and me. Quit trying to listen for a voice. Stop looking for signs. You can make signs up anywhere you go, you know? Let him speak to you and decide. And then last of all, if you can let him get to the point in your life where he just has all preeminence, all dominion's his, every area of my life is his. I'm going to let him in every little area of my soul, my mind, my heart. Yep, even that part. Even the part that you don't want people in. You know, you don't want people in those rooms, do you? You don't want people to open up those drawers in your house or open that closet door, because that's the place you put your junk. You know, some homes have a junk drawer. Some people have a junk closet. Some people have junk rooms. And some of you have a junk house, man. It's everywhere. You know what he wants to do? One room at a time. He wants to come in a clean house. Yeah. So I like this. I like what Jesus says. And now let's end with this today. On the practical side of things, here's what I'm going to do just practically. I'm going to take you to three verses. What happened to the old blackboards? We had to get prejudice, and everybody got whiteboards. Now they're terrible. You ready? Chapter 5 and verse 2. We've already read this verse. Somebody read it out loud right now. Go. But thou. Yep. All right, Mike, I'll read it. Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Guys, I want to point something out. Centuries before the birth of Jesus, Micah predicted when it would occur, or I should say where it would occur, right? That's in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. But what, you know what I want to point out? We always like to sing the song, oh, little town of Bethlehem. This little town called Bethlehem, God chose to show up there when he came to planet Earth. You just would think it would be like, but ain't Israel's key place like Jerusalem? Somehow have him somehow get into the temple at Jerusalem and he's here to rule and reign. It didn't go down like that. God says he chose Bethlehem, and out of thee will come a ruler. Guys, I guess I just want to give you some encouragement this morning. The Bible says over and over again, we looked at Jacob and Esau last week. Jacob was a dirt ball, and God chose him. He was a deceiver. God chose him. Jacob probably thought, nobody, no. it can't be me. He was always deceiving and conniving and doing weird things, right? And God chose him all through the Bible. Because 1 Corinthians 1:28, God says, God tends to choose what? The base things, the simple things. And some of you, you know why you're not used of God much? You're too fancy for him. You don't need him. You got your crap together. God's like, out of Bethlehem. That's what makes like American Idol, you know, you watch those shows. You know what makes it so great? I just love it. Because you know, you get a guy out there and he comes out there with his cowboy hat on. He's like, yeah, I'm going to sing a little Garth Brooks for you guys. And he starts playing. They're like, man, where are you from? Nashville. Well, yeah, okay, a lot of country music comes. A lot of music comes from that direction. But you really love is some girl stands up there and she belts it out and everybody's just like crying and they're like, where are you from? Monmouth. And they're like, Monmouth? No, I said Monmouth. But that's Mammoth, Illinois. Where in the world is Mammoth? It's got to be Chicago area? You know, no. I just want to encourage you. You know what? God chooses the base things. God chooses the base things. Guys, whenever you want a diamond to look its best, whenever you want it to shine brightest in the light, you just don't say, yeah, check this rascal out. Look at this rock. What do? You grab something black, velvety and black. What do you think of that? There's something about that back black backdrop that makes this diamond shine. Well, I know I'm not the diamond, but God really wants to use me as the black backdrop to show how beautiful he is, how wealthy, how valuable he is. I'm not valuable. He made me valuable. He gave Jesus Christ for me, right? I am valued. It's not that I'm the value. So I want you to know that. The first thing I just want, practically just want to show you that out of Bethlehem comes this great ruler. And I want you to know, some of you, God might be calling you to be a missionary around this planet. And I can't wait for you to be around the world or speaking at some fancy church like, where are you from? You just said, I'm from Mammoth. Really? Where's that at? Yeah, nobody knows, do they? I want you to know, some of you don't feel like you're worthy. Some of you walk into this church and think, I'm not like everybody else. If they knew what I had done, hey, folks, you've done the same thing the rest of us have done. No, that's not true. Well, I know what you're saying, but the Bible says we're all born in sin. So I just want you to know your little insecurities, your little issues, your problems, your habits in your life. The Lord is not afraid of those at all. Matter of fact, he wants to make you a ruler. I'm telling you. He wants to take your life that seems so meaningless, and I just can't picture it. He wants to take you and do something great with your life. I'm glad Jesus came out of Bethlehem. It encourages me, really encourages me. My uncle always told me, my Uncle Bob would always say, don't forget where you're from. You know, we got the boy out of the projects, but we can't get the projects out of the boy. Because in Barberton, Ohio, I came from the Lincoln Homes in Barberton, Ohio. That's where I come from. And I remember that. I remember the line I was always in at lunchtime, the free tickets that we always got to eat, you know. I can remember. I remember the food stamps before the link cards were out in the grocery stores. I just remember living that, and you just feel about this big. I had a lady, my wife knows this lady personally. She tried to buy me a coat in high school. You know why she tried to buy me a coat in high school? Because my coat wasn't very nice. And my pride was crushed, man. I did not like it. I was like, you're not going to buy me a coat. And you guys remember the old Wilson leather at the mall? She said, any coat you want's yours. And Becky, you remember I ended up buying, this is the ghetto in me a little bit, I ended up buying this bright white wool coat, the triple-breasted, man, bam, bam, button. And I'm telling you what, man, I walked out of that place, and I'd walk into church and be like, dude, where do you get a coat like that? I finally was able to reconcile in my mind that I come from Bethlehem. I didn't come from nothing. Really. Look what Jesus has done. Praise the Lord. Let's give some credit to him. That's why I put that. That's what's unique and unusual in this book. That one verse is pretty special. So I know you might feel low this morning, or you might feel base. Some of you just feel so ugly today. And I just want you to know something. It's you that's going to make Jesus look so beautiful to the world. And when he's inside of you and radiates through you. Another thing let me give to you is, let's go to chapter 6 and verse 8 in closing. We're rounding third base now. Micah 6 and verse 8. It says, he has showed thee, O man, what is good. What doth the Lord require thee? Watch this. But to do what? To do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with thy God. Three things he brings here. I just thought this will preach. He says, do justly. You know, what's God require of thee? Man, do the right thing. And I'm not saying you can do it in your own strength. You need him. Do right. Then it says, love mercy. Love good, man. Like the mercy of God. I don't know. I even sometimes put kindness there. You know, do the right thing. Do justly. Love mercy. How many of us loved evil? We sure love sin. I love anything that makes me feel good. He says, you know, no. Do right. Do the right thing and start loving good. Then he says, and what? And walk humbly with thy God. Make it a walk. Walk low, man. Walk the life. Quit talking smack. Walk the life. You talk too much. So let's do the right thing. Let's love good. This can preach. You could probably develop a whole message on that. I just wanted that to encourage you today. What's God expect you? Just do the right thing. Hey, do the next right thing. And I don't know, my life's so chaotic. I got this bad relationship, but kids are messed up, finances are messed up. Yeah, it's overwhelming, isn't it? So you know what you do? Just take the next right step in front of you. That's what you do, one step at a time. Do the next right thing. Do right. Do justly. Start loving the good. Ask God, some of you, ask God to give you a hate for the evil in your world and in your life, the things that you want, the habits you've got. Ask God, God, please, I love that stuff. I love doing this. I love my habit. But I see what it's doing to me. You know what, God? I'm going to start loving good, right? Do justly, love mercy. And then what? Walk humbly with your God. You know what? It's okay that you're from Bethlehem. Walk low. Quit thinking you're something. What are people going to think? Who gives a care? What's he think? He's the witness. He's the judge, isn't he? He's the ruler. What's God think? Then you can go somewhere. Last verse, and we're done. Chapter 7 and verse 18. We've already read it. Who is God? Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. So guys, the third thing practical I just wanted to give you today might encourage your heart. God's judgment is always tempered by mercy. Do you see it? You ever have your kid do something so ridiculously stupid? You were like, call 911. Why? Because I'm getting ready to kill her. You just, what keeps you from doing that? That's why it hurts so much, because she's my baby. And how can she live this way? How can she do that and say that and be that? What keeps me from doing that? It's mercy. Did you know in Psalms 103, God says that he takes our sin, and when it's presented before him, he could say, you're bad. You know, you ever trained a dog? We've trained quite a few dogs through history. And man, I used to beat my dogs, you know, especially when they go to the bathroom in a house. I'm like, I'll potty train this thing. You ever rubbed her face in it? You think you're doing something good there? You know, I did it, man, to several dogs, and my wife had to come through for me and just say, I'm taking over the training, you know. And she put that lab outside that door, and she's like, and he had to go to the bathroom. And he'd start going to the bathroom, and as he's going to the bathroom on the kitchen linoleum, she'd open the door, grab him, slide him outside, and he'd be finished. Not that she's like, good boy, good boy, you know, because now he's, I was like, what about, but I was going, bad boy, rubbing his face in it. Like, how'd you like that, you know? And she just kept praising and praying, Bart, speak, speak. You got to go outside? She'd time it after they ate and put them right at that door and said, come on. And she just syruped all over them dogs. And then before you know it, 2 days later, I got a dog. I said, rawr. Becky's like, got to go outside. I'm like, yeah. I just wanted him to go inside so I could show him who was the boss. You know, this is ridiculous, isn't it? The Bible says that Psalms 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, God has taken my transgression and removed them. Gone. Don't answer it now. You're going to be embarrassed. It's mercy. We deserve to have our face rubbed in it. And you know what he does instead? He gets rid of it. He gets rid of it. Does anybody need to come to Christ today and say, he can take my sin? I'm tired of it, man. And that's what he does for you and me. So three things. I hope it encourages you in the last three verses. Let's all bow our heads and pray.